They say the greatest fear anyone has, even greater than death, is public speaking. And I think that's wrong. I think public singing is way beyond that, all right? So those of you that brave that and are willing to do that for God's glory, we appreciate your ministry. Take your Bibles this morning and turn it to chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be looking at verse 7 tonight. Who knows what the top grossing crop in North Carolina is? Anybody know? It is. What'd you say? It is not soybean. I was shocked and disappointed to hear, it's exactly what Josiah said, tobacco. Tobacco. $900 million worth of crops will go out, or maybe it was last year, will go out this year. And there's a reason for that. Tobacco takes more acidic soil than other crops to be able to thrive, somewhere around, I think, 5.8 or 6.2, something like that. 7 is that baseline, as you know. And so tobacco needs a more acidic soil. Now, we've got something called, that I call, Carolina red clay. Carolina clay. You ever seen that? Listen, if you ever dug a post hole, if you've ever pulled a weed, you've seen that thing red. But it's not really clay. It's called aldesoil. And it's from a Latin word meaning ultimate or last. And so it is a very acidic soil because when the rain comes down, it washes the calcium away. And as that calcium goes down, the acidity goes up, and that makes it prime soil for tobacco. Now, I think that's a waste. I mean, you think about how many thousands and thousands of acres are being wasted on tobacco. I didn't spend any time looking to see if there's any medicinal or if there's any good uses of tobacco, but we know that it's used for the cigarette industry and the dipping and, listen, all those things that defile our body, okay? But I just think about this. It is all based on what? The soil. It's based on the soil. What kind of crop you're going to get is determined to some great extent on the soil that you start with. Now, here's the interesting thing. You go to your yard, you can throw some lime in your yard, and it will change the pH balance or the acidity of your yard. And so I could put it this way. While the soil would determine what kind of crop that you're going to be stuck with, you're not stuck with that kind of soil. We can change the soil in order to get a better crop, is the point I'm trying to make. And the writer of Hebrews, you remember, in the beginning part of this chapter, was talking about faltering Christians. Those that were in the continual process of sinning could not repent at the same time, simultaneously, as they're sinning. And so they were in a place where they could not repent because they were sinning. They were faltering. They weren't doing what's right. Then the writer begins to go on and talk about some fruit. Will you look at verse 7 with me? It says, "For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end it is to be burned." Now listen, just because it says the word burn there, and we were reading in verses 5 and 6 last time, and we said, listen, we cannot get into this mindset that you can lose your salvation. The Bible is very clear about that. And so what we prove from the text was that these Christians were sinning. They could not repent because of that sin. But now we're looking at the fruit of their lives. I want you to take your Bibles and turn it over to Matthew 13, if you will. Matthew 13. I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." It's a very familiar parable, is it not? We call it the parable of the sower, But I think that's a misnomer. It's really a parable of the soils. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Verse 5, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. In a very real sense, the Lord is saying, listen up. Listen to what I have to say. Pay attention. So, what are the constants of that parable? What are the things that are not changing in that parable? I'll give you one of them. Does the seed ever change? No, it's always the same seed, right? But what's another constant? Something that is not changing. Tyler? What's that? The seed sprout, not every time. Sometimes the birds got a hold of it. So the seed did not always get a chance to sprout. But the seed was always the same, right? It was the same sower. The sower was the same. In another parable, it just escaped me what the reference was. But when Jesus is talking about the person that sowed the fields, and then somebody came back through and sowed it with thistles, he says clearly that the Son of Man is the sower in that parable. And I think we can make that assumption that not just Jesus is the sower, but anyone that is giving out the Word of God is sowing the seed, whether it's the gospel or a truth that is found in the Bible. I don't think this is speaking about salvation. I'll just clue you in where we're going to at the very end, all right? So this is not talking about salvation. It is talking about really having fruit in our lives. So if the sower is the same and the seed is the same, what is the only thing that is changing? What's that, Seth? I think you said it. The soil. It's the soil that's changing. Now, as I said, I don't believe this is talking about salvation. I don't think somebody makes a profession and then they lose their salvation, or they make a profession but they decide they're really not. I don't think that fits the tenor of Scripture. I think it does fit a Christian that steps into life, is not really taking in the Word of God, and they fall by the wayside in the sense that they're no longer following after Christ. You think about some people that can see sin in everybody else's life, and somebody preaches on the sin that they're struggling with, and they, before they can ever apply it to their lives, they walk out there thankful that everybody else got to hear that word. What has happened? Satan has plucked that from them. Or a Christian, a weak and anemic Christian, is going through trials, and sure, they started to grow and things started happening, but we know just as soon as God does some work in our life, Satan is going to oppose that. And when Satan opposes that, sometimes what happens to some new baby Christians? They seem to wither. They don't move forward. You ever met somebody that's been saved 20, 30, 40 years, and spiritually speaking, they're still a baby? Why is that? They've never grown. There's no fruit in their lives. We've talked before, just recently, how that is a problem. That's not healthy. That's not natural. But there was a fourth ground. Is that right? There's a stony ground here, the way ground here, but there is the good ground here. So let me ask you this. In order to have a crop, now in verse 8, it talks about briars and thistles, or briars and weeds or something. I don't know what's, I just lost what it said in there. But do you want weeds and briars and thistles, or do you want fruit that is good and useful? Now, that's not really a rhetorical question, but it is in the sense nobody's going to say, I want a field full of briars and thistles. Is that right? So, just physically speaking, what has to be done in order to achieve or to accomplish having a field or a garden that is going to give you fruit? What's one of the things? Just give me one. Phil? All right, we'll take the first one on that. Cultivate. What's it mean to cultivate? Yeah, it means to turn the soil. In Hosea, he said, turn up your fallow ground. What does that mean? Now, fallow ground in the Bible is where they would let it rest for a year to recuperate, but then you would have to go back in and break that soil up. I've got a spot in my yard, in the front yard, where there used to be a tree, and there's about this much dirt, and it is packed like concrete. And I have put different seed on there, and we have tried to scrape it up with a little hard rake, but I'm not getting down. I'm not turning that soil enough for that grass to get down in there to be able to take root. But you have to cultivate the ground. Can't decide if I want to apply that to us now or if I want to get through all of them. Let's go ahead and apply that right now, because I'll forget what order we do it in. The same thing is true with our lives, just like Hosea did say. We've got to cultivate, we've got to turn up that ground in our heart and make it ready and available for the seed of the Word of God to find root in our lives. Now, that sounds very spiritual, but let me ask you this. How do you do that? I mean, what is really the application? Sometimes I still think that we'll go through a Bible study and we'll have these great esoteric thoughts. And yes, break up that fallow ground. And yes, we need to get ready for the Word of God. And everybody walks out of here thinking that's a great thought, but nobody knows what to do or how to do it. So how do we break up our fallow ground, the ground of our heart? How do we make sure that it is ready for the seed of the Word of God? Anybody have any ideas? All right, Phil?
Well, I think you gotta go to church and
I think going to church is a great start, but listen, the Word of God is gonna be spread at church, and so our hearts need to be fallow before we ever get into the church house. All right, we need to keep, Larry says, to keep short accounts, to confess our sins to God. And we're going to talk about that more clearly, because I think there's another thing that we do in keeping a physical garden called weeding and making sure those weeds are pulled out before they ever get a stranglehold on the fruit. But how else? I think that is part of it, absolutely. How do we have fallow ground? What does it mean to turn our fallow ground? I mean, when you talk about a field, you're going to put in a hoe or discs, and you're going to plow right through that thing. I thought you had your hand up. Got to be careful. Yes, ma'am. All right, she says, as you're reading God's Word on your own and asking Him to point out things in your own life, I think it has a lot to do with prayer then, right? If you're going to break up that fallow ground, you've got to have a place where it is tender, where it is ready. And how do you do that? I think that as we come and we pray and you say, Lord, help me to learn something at church tonight. Dear God, teach me something from your word as I have my devotions today. Teach me truth. I need you today. What is that? That is showing a dependence. That is showing that you need God. You're showing that you are not really hard-hearted, like the ground that's packed in, but you're keeping your heart tender to the things of the Lord. Now, let me ask you, if you did that once 6 years ago, does that mean that your heart is still tender to the things of the Lord? No, that is a continual process. And every day you have to go to God and say, Lord, show me your way. Help me to learn. I want to know you better. I want to grow. Though that is keeping your heart tender to the things of the Lord. Easy for you to say. So cultivating is one thing that we have to do in order to have a productive crop and not just weeds and thistles. What else has to be done? I'll take the one that Brother Larry said already. We've got to weed it, right? I mean, obviously you got to plant it. That's already given. But when the weeds start coming in, is it easier to get them when they're just starting to come out, when you just see them, or when they're this tall and they're already starting to share roots with some of the crop that you have? Well, it's better to get rid of them when they're small. You get rid of them when they're small. So how does that apply then to the Christian life? If we're saying weeding or weeds are sin and weeding is getting rid of sin in our lives, what does it mean to cut them down when they're short? Now, these are not like complicated questions. Haley. Ask God to forgive you. Should you wait for a long time, or should you do it as soon as you realize that you've sinned against God? She says, wait a really long... No, she didn't say that. She said, take care of it. Take care of it. Now listen, if an almost 9-year-old knows that to be true, that probably means every one of us understands that truth. But sometimes it's a mile apart between understanding and knowing a truth and living it and applying it to our lives. And there are sometimes we have something in our life that we won't take care of, and rather than plucking it out, we water it. We do those things that are going to help it to grow, and we just put it in the backfield where nobody else has to look at it. Listen, God wants us to have a fruitful life, but it involves some hard work. Anybody here enjoy weeding? Long hours of weeding? Yeah, she does that for a living. He likes to do that. All right. I like the results of weeding. I like them to be gone. But I do not like being bent over for hours at a time and just plucking. It's monotonous. You start thinking that you're plucking the same weed over and over and over again. Sometimes that's how it feels in our lives. You just keep going back to God and asking forgiveness for that same thing over and over and over again. But I'll tell you, if you come with a contrite heart, if you come with true repentance, and He is willing and faithful and just to forgive you all of all your sins as you go to Him. Aren't you glad that God doesn't say, didn't you just come to me yesterday talking about that? I am. God forgives us. So if we're going to have I think we'll have time still to talk about what that fruit is. I want to talk about what that fruit is. If not this time, then Lord willing, next week. But what else do we need? We've got to cultivate the ground. We've got to weed. We already said that it's been seeded, okay? That's the Word of God. What else do we need, Sarah? What's that? We have to water it. I was contemplating this today. I was thinking about that verse that I mentioned earlier that Paul planted and Apollos watered. I probably have that backwards. Okay, you can correct me later. But what does it mean to water in the sense of a Christian life? You're absolutely right. Without rain, without water, the crops are going to die. I just transplanted this giant bush. I don't have any idea what it is. It's not a eucalyptus tree. What's that? I think that's part of it, having a thirst for God. But what? Okay, Sarah? Spending time in God's Word, the water of God's Word. I did think about that as well. Phil? He's saying being around other people that are like-minded in your faith, it feeds your soul in that way. I think that's good. I was thinking about this, and I don't have a verse, but I was thinking about this. When we meditate on God's Word, more than just reading it, more than just letting it pass through our mind, when you stop and you meditate on it, it can cause you to really grow from that, to feed off of that. And so I think some of these were great answers. I don't have a definitive one, but I know we need that water and the water of the Word of God. And I think if we will sit there and meditate on it, it's like a cool shower to the Christian soul. What else do we need? Is there something else? You need to prune it. I didn't write that one down. I almost did, and I didn't. But I'm glad you brought it up. If you get a new tree or a fruit tree, I've been told, and maybe different fruits are different, but when you start having too many blossoms, the sap cannot bring all those fruit to be really a large fruit. So I'm just going to say an apple tree, they've said, or a peach tree, maybe, that you want to go and start picking some of the blossoms off, not all of them, but picking some of the blossoms off so the sap then can go to the fruit that remains and they can grow bigger. And so instead of a one-bite apple, you might get a three-bite apple. It's a big bite, depending on what size the apple is. But what is pruning in the Christian life then? Randy? Got to take out the bad stuff. Who does a lot of the pruning in our lives? God does. God is our I just lost the word for it. The husbandman, yes, thank you. He's the one that prunes. He has the best picture of where we are and where we need to be. Who enjoys pruning? Okay, let me reword that. Who enjoys being pruned? Do we like the result? Do we like what it gives? It gives us more fruit? Gives us a closer walk with God? Yes, but isn't it seem like we're fighting against it constantly? We say, oh, I don't like this, I don't like this. It's kind of like saying, I want to win the race, but I don't want to go out there and practice jogging. Because nobody enjoys jogging. I don't care what they say, I just don't believe them. So pruning, there's something else I'm thinking. Yes, sir? Need fertilizer. I didn't think about that. That was not on my list. We'll get yours in just a second. Fertilizer. I didn't have that on the list there, so let me think about that for a second. Things that are going to cause us to grow, right? Things that may not smell very nice. Things that we may not enjoy wallowing around in, but is needed in order to cause us to grow. So can you think of a spiritual application? What's that? Right? Sure, the Word of God is it. I'm gonna take it a step over and say, could it be trials? Something we don't enjoy, but boy, I tell you, I look at the trials I've had in my life, and they are a great growth time in my life. I would never volunteer to go through those again, but I'm thankful that I did, right? So I didn't think about that. Yes, ma'am? She says, iron sharpeneth iron, and so even an admonition or a word from another believer could be like that fertilizer to help grow. Yeah, amen. God does a work. And really, that's that fruit, the victory, right? So that's good. That's good. So, all right, and Lisa, are you moving on to something else? The weight that does so easily beset us. All right, she's saying that the pruning, going back to that for just a second, could be like weights in our life. Elijah? Where? I'm not sure. I don't have that one right off. I can tell you the word that is translated as, read verse 7. Are the herbs. The word herbs is the word, it's the word we get the word botanical from. So it's not like an herb that you necessarily are going to plant to get parsley, but it could be. But it's any kind of flowering plant or even grass for that matter. It's something that is coming up out of the ground. And so when we think about wanting to have fruit, yes, we've got to cultivate it. We need to weed it. We need to water it. We need to prune it. We need to fertilize it, but it needs at least one more thing. Anybody else have an idea? Yes, sir.
Sunlight.
Needs the sunlight. That's right. That's right. And I think you know where I'm going with this already. It's the S-O-N light, right? It's the light shining from the Son of God through us. But as He shines into us, right, the fruit that God wants can begin to grow. As He has all those other things going, so that's what we need physically, and you can see the spiritual connection there, or the analogy. We are going to be out of time to talk about what kind of fruit. I want you to think about this week. What kind of fruit is He speaking about here? What is the fruit that the writer of Hebrews wants to see in the life of a Christian? But don't just be thinking about that. Be thinking about your life. What do you do with the Word of God that is sown? Do you have a soft, fallow ground heart? A ground that's been turned and ready to receive what God has for you every time you open God's Word and every time you hear the Word of God preached? Are you watering it? Are you asking God to help you to grow? Are you meditating on God's Word? Are you looking at the trials as an opportunity to grow? Verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 6. It says, but that which bear thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing. I want to make something very clear. I want you to notice the soil is not being cursed. It's the fruit of the soil that's being cursed. And so it's not this whole idea of losing your salvation or this person really wasn't saved. No, I think this is a Christian who can either bear fruit or bear briars. We didn't talk a lot about what the fruit is, but I think we can look at our lives and say, what do I want to grow? What do I want to be the product of my life? I don't think anyone here would say anything but fruit for God's glory. But let's make sure that our heart is in a place and our lives are taking in what we need in order to produce fruit. And by God's grace, if He allows me, we'll talk about the different fruit that I believe He could be talking about here in this passage.